Good morning, Grace. My name is Jared English, and I'm excited to be here with you this morning. When Lewis asked me if I could do this morning, I was very honored and excited to do it. But then I got to thinking about it. I'm not sure if Lewis has actually heard me preach before. And so this actually may be a one and done type scenario. So just to kind of make you feel better about it, good or bad, it's only going to last about 20, 25 minutes. So we'll get through this thing together. But as I was getting ready for this message, I couldn't help but think about how this church has played such a huge role in my life and redefining who I am as a believer and as a person. I was hired here to be on staff in August of 2007. So that's longer than I would like to admit. It ages me a little bit. As the student pastor. And I had interned with a student ministry before this for quite a while, and so I had this thought of what student ministry was, right? What it means to lead a student ministry. When I became a student pastor, my whole thought shifted. It was redefined what a student pastor actually was. I was actually responsible for a group of young people that I had to lead and then try to develop spiritually, come alongside parents to help them with the things that they struggle with. There are probably some people in this room who remember me whenever I stepped in here that first time. I can't believe y'all let me take kids to Mexico. Like, I can't believe it. And it didn't help that this morning as I was in the commons, I saw one of my ex-students walking in with their kid. And I'm like, golly, life is moving so fast. And then I met my wife here while I was a student pastor. In December of 2008, we got married. I think we were actually the first wedding in this building, which is pretty cool to think about. But there again, here goes my life being redefined. Really thought I kind of knew what marriage was. Yeah. Completely different than I thought it was. It's shocking in the best possible way. But no longer was it just me. I had this other person I had to look after, this other person I was responsible for, that I had to lead spiritually, that I had to take care of. I couldn't be selfish anymore with my time. She wanted more than just me to wash the dishes or do the laundry. She wanted a relationship. You know, so what I thought about marriage before I got married is way different than what I think about marriage now. And it continues to redefine my life every day. And then in the March of 2010, my son was born. Woo! You want to talk about another redefinition? He wrecked my life in the best possible way. Lawson, don't worry about it. And then again in 2011, in November of 2011, my daughter was born, and you want to think the first one wrecked my life. When that second one came, it was interesting. But I had this family unit that I have to lead, take care of, provide for. Like, I wasn't ready for that. And I had an idea of what parenting was, and honestly, I'll be real with you guys, I thought I probably had it figured out, right? I'd been a student pastor. I'd seen how these other people were doing it. I was going to do it better. Mm-mm. There were so many things. And if you didn't say this, good for you, but you're probably lying to yourself. Oh, I'll never do that as a parent. I'll never let my kids do that. You better believe I gave my kid a cell phone at the dinner table at a restaurant just so I could have a conversation with my wife. And I didn't pull my hair out. But again, it's this, I thought I knew what it was, but then it was redefined in this moment. Just like Jesus Christ redefines who we are when we accept him as our Savior. And that's what we'll see in our passage today, is how he redefines our walk with him. But before we get there, what I'd like to do is to recap what we've talked about the first 2 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. Because I think it really is important as we move forward into the rest of what Jesus taught his disciples. So the first week we talked about the Beatitudes. And Lewis did a really good job of outlining the first four of these Beatitudes dealt with our spiritual posture before God. Who we were, our brokenness, that without God, we can't get there. It's our response to who God is spiritually and who we are not spiritually. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's how we are in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We understand our broken self. Blessed are those who are meek, a response to who we are. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is the only response when we understand who we are spiritually, is to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then the next Beatitudes deal with our outward expression of the first four. How do we respond? We're going to be merciful. We're going to be pure in heart. We're going to be peacemakers. These are the only natural responses to when we figure out what our spiritual condition is in the face of a holy God. And so right here, you've got to think, Jesus is on the side of this mountain, hill, whatever it is, and he is teaching his 12 disciples with all of these other people that are there listening as well. And so he is showing them, this is what a disciple looks like. The Beatitudes are what a disciple looks like. And then last week, we talk about being salt and light. But because now we know our response spiritually, how we perform outwardly, the only right response to those things is to go live a life in front of people that show other people about that. We season our conversations with our belief in Jesus Christ. We don't hide our faith. We put it on a lampstand so that everyone else can see it. We are a city on a hill. We are a hope that people can see far away because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That is our response. It's not one that we hide from it, but we show it. Which leads us in to our passage today. So let's start in verse 17 in Matthew 5. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. These four verses are the linchpin to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the hinge on which everything else in this sermon swings. We've been taught what a disciple is, what a disciple does. Now we're going to learn how we do this as a disciple. But right here, this is where Jesus plants his flag as the authority to speak on the law. And so I kept asking myself, why? Right? Why is this part of the sermon here? Because I feel like if I was preaching it, like I want to come out just guns a-blazing. I am here to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. I am the law. For those of y'all who like 90s movies, you'll get the reference. But why didn't he do that? It's because he wanted to set us up. Jesus is intentional with everything he does. He wants us first to understand what it means to be a disciple, what that looks like. And now I have the authority to teach you how to live it out. And so what you'll see in the coming weeks is you'll see Jesus saying things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You thought that this is what it's meant because all these different people interpreted it this way, but let me clear it up for you. This is what it actually means. And I am excited for the latter half of this series as we jump into that. But he is declaring his authority to speak on this in these verses. And without that, the rest of it doesn't matter. So in verse 17, he says, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So the audience he was speaking to at the time would have understood the law and the prophets to be what we now know as the Old Testament, right? So I want you to think what the Old Testament consists of. You know, obviously the law. And then what did the prophets talk about? The coming of a Messiah. So in this moment, in part, Jesus is declaring that he is the Messiah. I don't know, if somebody was up here today saying that to us, I might be like, this is the start of a cult leader. I'm not sure I can get on board with this, right? Sounds kind of like a lunatic. And I'm sure the Pharisees and the scribes were about ready to get him out of there at this moment. But more than that, and see, we have 2,000 years of perspective to know that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah. But he's declaring that. And then more than that, he says he's not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In the sense that I'm not here to do away with it. Instead, what I am going to do is to complete it. I am going to come and to explain it fully so that you can experience and live it out the way it was meant to live. It's never been about keeping a set of rules. Even when you read the Old Testament, it's never been about keeping the law. It's always been about a relationship with God and faith in Him. Always. It's incredible that he's redefining this for us. And he wanted his disciples to see that he is going to teach it in a way that is completely different than the religious authorities and leaders at the time and in the history of the Old Testament. And then we get to verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus wants his followers to understand that the law and the prophets will stand as long as the world exists. As long as heaven and earth are around, the law will be around. Did he fulfill some of it in part in his death and resurrection? Yes. He will fulfill the rest of it in the second coming. But as long as heaven and earth are here, the law is here. What I love about this is he is giving authority to the Old Testament as the inspired word of God. It is important to our lives just as much as the New Testament. We are to know it, understand it, and live a lot of the principles that are there as he comes to redefine it here in the following verses. And it's incredible that Jesus Christ, the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, is here saying that the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, have authority, especially for those that wanted to move away from it. And I can't help but think, like, in one second, Jesus is a lunatic to the Pharisees and scribes, and at this part, they're probably like, all right, now he's talking sense. The law is here. Yes, this is what we're talking about. Well, he's about to upset them again here in verse 20. But then we jump into verse 19 because he sets it up really well. Therefore, now you've probably heard this, but if you ever see the word therefore in Scripture, go back and see what it's there for. It's there because he just is talking about the authority of the law. Now he's talking about if somebody relaxes one of these, they'll be least in the kingdom of heaven and teaches others to do the same. But if you keep it and teach others, you'll be considered great. As people, as humans, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, we have a tendency to rank things, right? This is bad, this isn't bad, this is good. We do it with sin as well. Hey, I may have lied about this to save their feelings, or I may have not willfully decided not to do this part. But you know what? At least I'm not murdering people. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not stealing stuff. You know, we tend to put more weight on one sin than the other. Kind of makes us feel better about ourselves because we know we're sinners, right? Here's the thing. Disobedience is disobedience, regardless of the transgression. Sin is sin. And that's what the law points us to, is that we can't do it ourselves. We need a Savior. And so Jesus is saying, be careful of how you conduct yourselves and teach others, because this is important. Being disobedient in the small things is still being disobedient, whether or not we think it's a big deal or not. Sin is sin. It's not an issue of how we behave outwardly. It's an issue of what we believe in our heart. It's a heart issue, not a behavior issue. And then he goes into verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 is the segue into the rest of the sermon. Jesus said in verse 18 that not even an iota or a dot will pass away from the law. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones that were tasked with keeping the law. They were the experts in the law. They put laws on top of the law so that they wouldn't break the other laws. They did everything they could to make sure that they did that. If anybody was capable of keeping this law the way it was supposed to be kept, it was a Pharisee. And guys, I think sometimes we get it twisted because of what we read about them in the Old Testament, but they believed in the law and the prophets. They had a zeal for God. It was just misplaced. It was more on action than relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is like, your righteousness has to be greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, and even still, you're not going to enter in the kingdom of heaven, because it's not about your behavior. It's not about a set of rules. No matter how well you keep the law, you can't get into heaven. And it's funny because just before this, a few chapters before this in Matthew 3, verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The fruit doesn't come from following a set of rules. The fruit comes from repentance, and it's an outward flow of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe puts it like this: I've always felt that Matthew 5:20 was the key to this important sermon. The main theme is true righteousness. The religious leaders had an artificial external righteousness based on law, but the righteousness Jesus described is a true and vital righteousness that begins internally, in the heart. The Pharisees were concerned about the minute details of conduct, but they neglected the major matter of character. Conduct flows out of character. You could read that as conduct flows out of relationship. The scribes and Pharisees had missed the point of the law. Again, the law was never meant for us to attain salvation. It was meant to show us that on our own, we can't achieve that. It's always been about our dependence upon a holy God. It reveals how inadequate we are, and it requires a faith in something that is not us. Our righteousness is not enough. And he came to fulfill that law because we cannot fulfill that law. And our obedience should be an outward response to our faith in Jesus Christ. Just like I really didn't know what marriage was until I got married. And the marriage wasn't just about the actions, the washing the dishes, the doing the laundry, the making sure that the yard was mowed. It was about a relationship with my wife. That's what she desired. Just like I thought I knew what it was, I didn't until it was redefined. Just like I really thought I had parenting figured out before I became a parent until it was redefined. And then I realized I don't have it figured out. My two kids sitting here this morning would tell you I don't have it figured out right now. But that's okay. It's about a relationship with them. We really don't understand what the law is, especially his disciples really didn't understand what the law was until Jesus came and redefined it and showed them what it meant to live it out in faith. And in the coming weeks, we will see how Jesus redefines this law. So we've seen what a disciple is. We know what a disciple does. We're about to see how a disciple lives out the law in faith through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we get to gather and worship you. Father, thank you for your word that does not return null and void. And Father, thank you that Jesus came and gave the authority to the word, that it is your inspired word. And Father, I just pray that as we leave here, we understand it is about a relationship with you and faith in you alone, and not about a set of rules that we follow. But instead, our actions flow out of conduct. Our actions flow out of trust and a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for his sacrifice on that cross so that we can have that relationship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.